We are studying 1 Corinthians. We are concluding chapter 14, and we'll jump into 15, Lord willing, today. But before we begin, David, if you'd lead us a word of prayer.
Father, we thank you for this time we have to gather together to study from your word. We ask you to be with Jack as he guides us through this study. Help us that we can gain knowledge and insight into how to live our lives for you. Be with us always. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul has been discussing some of the problems that they were having in the local assembly. The problems of being disorganized, of everybody wanting to get involved and wanting to share. And one of the things that we have seen is that they were kind of disorderly. God is not a God of confusion. So as we look at verse 35, verse 36, and following, we read Paul comes to a couple questions. He's come to the conclusion. He's taught to, and given instructions to those who are to speak in languages, in unlearned languages. He's taught to those who were prophets that were giving the word of God and giving them instructions on how to be decently in an order. And he's talked to the women. He is wrapping up this section in verse 36 and 37. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Well, no, that's a silly question. It didn't come from them. Paul taught them. Are you the only ones that it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or a spiritual, he should acknowledge the things that I am writing to you are my opinion. Is that what you read? What does it say? Command of the Lord. So when friends who claim to follow Jesus want to change the organization or want to change the authority that God has given within the body, and as we concluded last week, someone said, well, Paul was a subject of his times and could not raise above the times. They kind of ignore that last phrase there. That last phrase. Let him know that this is a command of the Lord. If anyone doesn't recognize this, he's not to be recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire prophecy, do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. Decently in order. Earnestly desire, strive zealously for these spiritual gifts. I think he's stressing this thought of decently in order in opposition to their egotistical disorder that they were experiencing. There are several lessons that we learn from chapter 14, such as the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, verse 32. No one can claim that they're under the Spirit and cannot control what they say or how they say it. Number two, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Verse 33. Spiritual gifts and other gifts given us today should not bring confusion among the body. What was the purpose of gifts? To vote. To confirm the word. And to edify. To confirm and to edify. That was the purpose. It was not to bring confusion, but peace. And the lesson here from verse 40, all things are to be done decently and in order. Comments on 14 before we get into 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul starts a different topic. Perhaps it was in response to a question that the Corinthians had sent to him. That's a conjecture. But what we do know is that among the Greeks, the concept of resurrection or a resurrected body was a foreign concept to them. It didn't fit in with their pattern of thought. And we see the proof of that in Acts chapter 17, verses 31 and 32, when Paul was speaking to the Greeks. They thought it was foolishness. But speaking of foolishness, did we not read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 through 25? In that passage it says, "It pleased God through the folly of what we preach, to save those who believe. For Jews demand a sign and Greeks demand wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified." That is our message. Christ crucified. A stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The attitude that had crept in the church, and it's a puzzling thing. How many of you know what happens after death? Anybody experienced death? You've been told through the Word. So this is a topic that is relevant to us today. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's been outlined in this manner. Verses 1 through 11, the resurrection of Christ. Verses 12 through 19, the consequences of denial. 20 through 28, the necessity of resurrection. 29 through 24, or 34, you can read better than I can say it. Relevant questions. Next section, the resurrected body. What does that look like? What is it? And verses 51 through 57, the resurrection day. And finally, practical admonition. So as we look at that, I want to kind of hold to that outline a little bit. We want to spend some time looking at the proof of the resurrection of Christ. So reading those first 11 verses, again, the text that I have behind me is ESV. So it may read just a little bit differently. If you've got a King James or New American Standard, or Denny has NIV. Verses 1 and 2. "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Verse 3. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with myths and theologies." No, in accordance with Scriptures, verse 4. Verses 5 and 6. "And that He appeared to Cephas and to the 12, and then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive when He wrote this letter, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared to me, also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe." first 11 verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The thought here of... Went one too far. There you go. And I remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you have received. The word is paralabano. It means to take to oneself. To not only know it, but to take it to yourself, to be part of you. It is that in which you stand. It is a foundation of steadfast mind. They're established in their foundation of their faith through the gospel. The gospel has a purpose. Because man has a problem. All mankind has a problem. What's that problem? Sin. And so he says, by which you are saved. To keep safe, sound, delivered from the penalties of the law. To be pardoned from your sin. It is through the gospel that you are saved. And you hold fast to that. He is reminding them of this teaching that he gave that was recorded in Acts chapter 18, the first 11 verses. Eternal salvation is conditional. Did I say that right? It is conditional. See that thought there? It is conditional on remaining faithful to the Savior. And there's passages that we could refer to, Revelation 2:10, 2 Peter 1:10, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, other passages to prove that point or to understand that point. You've got to hold fast that which you have heard, the gospel. He preached it. He declared it. The word means to call to your mind there. Says it's reminding them of what he previously taught. Some people may have thought that maybe new birth of John chapter 3 was just a spiritual thing, a spiritual rebirth. But it includes what? Unless you are born of the water and the spirit, no man can enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, there was some problems that occurred. And apparently, maybe even some of the believers there in Corinth had a similar problem like Paul addressed in 2 Timothy chapter 2, where some people were saying the resurrection's already happened. So, let's dig into this just a little bit better. First of all, remind you, this is what you receive. This is what you stand in. This is what you're holding fast to. It's the gospel. And this is of first importance. It is first priority. It is the first thing that anybody should know. Chief in influence, principal, foremost, in time and place and order. The song, Jesus Keep Me Near the Cross, should be the theme for every believer in Christ. Why? It is the cross that is our center thought. It is His sacrifice. It is His paying the penalty for our sins. It is, well, it is to Christianity what the sun is to the solar system. Could we exist? Could we live without the sun? Not at all. Can we exist in Christ without the cross? Not at all. Notice he says here, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I dreamed up. Is that what he said? What I received. And when we go to Galatians chapter 1, we see who he received the gospel from. Who was it?
Into the revelation of Jesus Christ.
revelation of Jesus Christ. It was revealed to him from Jesus himself. This is the importance that I am giving to you. That Christ died in our for our sins in accordance to Scripture. This is what I've also received. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with Scriptures. Paul's preaching was based on historical fact, Kevin. It is cemented and rooted in history of mankind. People can believe it or disbelieve it. But it is rooted in history. One must believe these facts before they can trust Jesus as a Savior. Talking to people and they say, well, Jesus was a good man. Oh, really? Why was he a good man? Well, he did good works. Well, don't other people do good works? Why was he a good man? Because he died for our sins in accordance with Scriptures. The death that was predicted in Psalm chapter 22, verses 1 and 16, Isaiah chapter 53, the death of Jesus, which was certified by the centurion in Mark chapter 15, verse 44, certified to Pilate, he is dead. He died for our sins. The Lamb of God. The burial, which was also according to Scripture, Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 9. The Roman guard guarding the tomb in Matthew chapter 27, verses 63 and following. What? A fact. And then the resurrection. According to Scripture. Psalm chapter 16, verses 8 through 10. Psalm chapter 49, verse 15, 116, verse 3, other such passages. Paul quoted even back in Acts chapter 13, the same thought. That Jesus' body would not see corruption. Wasn't that what Peter taught? What he appealed to from the teaching of David? Of God to David? In accordance with Scriptures. The events that are recorded in Luke chapter 22, 24 and following, Acts chapter 2, verses 45 through 47, elsewhere. Someone has pointed out that in Genesis chapter 22 verses 1 through 4, God required, a sacrifice of the promised son. Do you remember the event? He required the sacrifice by Abraham of his son of promise. As a picture of God's giving his son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So that ever whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Matthew chapter 12, verse 20 talks about the sign of Noah, that as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so would the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth, according to Scripture. Leviticus chapter 23, is a discussion or the instruction of the first fruits as a type of Jesus being the first fruits of those who are resurrected. Acts chapter 2, verse 25, the appeal to David in Psalm chapter 16, verse 20. Isaiah chapter 53, especially verse 10. Call your attention to verse 10 of Isaiah chapter 53. Yet it was the will of God to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering, he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand.
prolong his days.
Resurrection foretold. Josephus, his real name, I guess, was what? Joseph ben Matthias, was the son of a Jewish priest and could trace his lineage back to royalty. He was a slave, a captive of Rome, who determined to try to set forth on paper, on a historical record, the events of the Jewish history. And why I bring this historian up is he's got his flaws, but he wrote this statement. Oh, I forgot to tell you. He was born in AD 37 and died in 100 AD. He wrote as a historian, "Now there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it's lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as to receive the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men among us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive again on the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold. These and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him and the tribe of Christians, so named after him, are not extinct to this day." Well, I only quote him to show that even historian of the day understood Jesus, and as he appealed to scriptures, so even Josephus does, that he himself fulfilled the word of God. There are supplemental passages, Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, to illustrate the point. But what I want to get down to is this thought. It's not conjecture. The word appeared means to stare at, to discern clearly, according to Strong's. It is to see or to become acquainted with, to experience. It's used some 452 times in 432 verses in the New American Standard Version. He appeared to Cephas. We have a record of this in Luke chapter 24 and verse 34, where Luke, the historian, the physician, records a meeting with Cephas. Then to the 12. How many apostles were there at this time? How many? 13. Well, Judas was no more.
At this time,
yeah, it'd be 12. You know, 13 would be right. You're so right. But the 12 was used as a designation of the office. And so he appeared to the apostles. Well, maybe I ought to stop there for a second. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 2 and 5, Jesus sends out the 12. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 17, it is the 12 that are referred to as a designated group of body. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 14, in Mark chapter 10 verse 32, and 11 verse 11 and 14 and verse 17, the 12 is a distinct title given. So I want to turn to John chapter 20 and verse 24. John chapter 20 and verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. Again, we have that 12 being a designator or a title giving to those who held the office of the apostles. Even though there were only 11, Luke calls them the 12 in Luke chapter 24, verses 33 through 35. But it wasn't just Peter or Cephas. It wasn't just to the apostles. But he says that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at the same time. And some of those folks were still alive when Paul wrote to the Corinthians. If there was a doubt as to Jesus dying for our sins, being buried, and being resurrected, there are 500 people that would attest to the fact that they saw Jesus alive after he had been certified dead. Some of those folks you could still find when Paul wrote that letter. When did this happen? Well, that's open to conjecture because the gospel accounts really aren't all that clear. Jesus told his disciples, "I'll go before you to Galilee," in Matthew chapter 26, verse 32. And then he does meet with them in Matthew chapter 28, verses 7 through 10. So perhaps it was a Galilee trip that he met with them. But it wasn't just those folks. But he appeared to James and to then all the apostles. And the last of all, one untimely born. And we'll talk about that phrase here in just a minute. "He appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church." So drilling back down to looking at this thought here, who was the James that he appeared to? His brother. It probably was not the son of Zebedee, James the son of Zebedee, because he died. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It was not probably the James Alpheus. This really wasn't very known, but he had been counted among the 12 because they were both apostles, right? But it was James, the brother of the Lord, who seems to have been a leader in the church, according to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 3, Acts chapter 12 and verse 17, chapter 15, chapter 21, who was one who traveled around in the interest of Christ to other congregations, and the one who probably wrote the book bearing his name. There's a tradition, a rumor. It is extra-biblical. But the extra-biblical legend has it that James, the brother of Jesus, made a vow that he would neither eat nor drink until he saw Jesus raised from the dead. Jesus, appearing to him, instructed him to rise, to eat, and drink. Well, it's a nice thought. I mean, it's extra-biblical, so don't know how much we can really put into that. But we do know that he appeared to James and to all the apostles. And as we look at the gospel accounts, we see the records of when Jesus met with the apostles, minus Thomas, and how Thomas said, "I will not believe that he's resurrected until what? Till I see the nail prints in his hand and put my hand in his side." What happened the next Sunday? Jesus was with him, and Jesus said, "Examine me. Examine me. Put your finger there. Put your hand." Strong testimony. Strong testimony, indeed. He appeared to all the apostles of John chapter 20, verses 24 through 29. He appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. And read about, as Luke recorded in Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 9, to qualify him to be an apostle. We've got a few minutes. I want to talk a little bit about this phrase, untimely born. The phrase untimely born does not mean premature. A premature birth. It means the embryo that had died and was given through birth. The image here that we have of Paul as he addresses himself is that he is so much less than the rest of the apostles. Because he persecuted the church. How bad did he persecute the church? Well, it's recorded that after he was converted, there was such a relief among the brethren that the church grew and grew. Man, that's a little bit of an impact that he had. The word untimely born is ectroma. It is used only here in the New Testament. It's used in Numbers chapter 12, verse 12, Job chapter 3, verse 16, and Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 3. It means not the lateness of birth, but a dead abortion. It does not suggest a lateness of birth, but belonging to time, but it's referring to his condition as he was converted. Who felt that he was the chief of sinners? Paul. Why? Because he persecuted the church. How many brothers and sisters did he send to prison? How many did he beat? How many did he cause to be put to death? No. We're not told. But one as who was untimely born, Christ also appeared to me. For I am the least of the apostles. Unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. That had to grate on me. That had to, no matter how much you try to put it out of your mind, Paul was human. I would have a hard time. I do have a hard time forgetting all of my sins. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle. There's a thought here I just want to leave with you before we turn to the next passage. And that is, to qualify for a witness, one must, A, be in a position to know the facts. Everybody agree with that statement? Two, there is nothing in testimony to end, or I'm sorry, they must also be of sound mind. Is that a true statement? Third, they must be a person of integrity. Think about that list of witnesses. Everyone that was on that list was in a position to know the facts that Jesus, died for our sins, was buried, and was resurrected. Everybody was in position on that list to know the facts. Number two, there is nothing in testimony, Bill, to indicate that they were crazy or insane. Number three, integrity. They gave their lives for what they believed in. That Jesus died, buried, and was resurrected. Does that sound like they lived in accordance with their faith? Does that sound like men of integrity? So we have the conclusion that the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is a historical fact. It is proven by people who were eyewitnesses who saw Jesus and even the historical context of an unbeliever. Verse 10. But for the grace of God, or by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. It was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. What's the bottom line, Paul? Yes, you have unflagging zeal. It's based on the fact of the grace of God. Romans chapter 15 and verse 15. The key to our behavior today is that it is the cross that motivates us to live for Him, to believe in Him. We've got the testimony, the historical fact. And so we can walk thankful in God's grace. The result of these first 11 verses is we preached it and you believed it. That's a central plot. We preached the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It came to you. You stand on that principle, on that fact, which is historical reliable. Blah. Get my tongue between my teeth. What are you going to do with it? Paul will go on, and we've just got a couple minutes, so let's read the consequences of denying the resurrection of Christ. Verses 12 through 19. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Where's your logic? Verses 12 through 13. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Uh-oh. And your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God. Because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He didn't raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. And if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and what? You're still in your sins. Man. There is an impact. There is an impact. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. We'll talk about that word perished as we get to it. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we of all people are most to be pitied. Wow. Well, give you a preview because it's time. If there's no resurrection, what he has said in summary is Christ has not been raised. Our preaching is in vain. We lied. We lied about God and His Word. You're still in your sins. Dead have perished. And we are the most pitiful. We'll look at that, Lord willing, next week. Comments, thoughts? Powerful 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Thank you for sharing the study with me.